Here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike. I'm online and I am live with you today, and I'm winking and waving at my granddaughter Michaela Bug, who is at Children's Hospital in Philadelphia, and a lot more going on with her than what they originally thought. That's the word that comes in today. And we appreciate everybody's prayers and their even the financial help that people sent in, and we thank you so much for that. And but anyway, it's going to be a little bit more intensive today than originally thought. So please continue to pray for her and for my sweetie pie, my daughter, my son-in-law, who is out there eating Philly cheesesteak sandwiches, and I get nothing. I get an old bagel for breakfast this morning. That's it. Anyway, I appreciate everybody's prayers. I'm gonna whet your appetite very quickly here with what I'm gonna be talking about today. My good friend Billy sent me this, and he sent it to me today, and it just fell right in with what I was going to be talking about. You know, sometimes I get up Tuesday or Thursday and I have no idea what I'm going to talk about, but sometimes there's something there and I feel like I'm going to talk about it. This is actually going to be a continuation of things that we started last week, looking at the days of Noah. And hold on here. I think I got something here. Oh, let's see. Send Jaden upstairs. Okay, anyway. I forgot what I'm saying now. Anyway, I'm ready for today. This was on my mind this morning when I came in this morning, and Bill sent me this, and it just fit right in. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. He went to have some blood work done, and this is the company that he went to, LabCorp. You notice their symbol is like a, it's actually not even a spiral DNA. It is, let me make a change here. Let me do that. Yeah, you'll like that a lot better. Oh, no, hang on here. I hit the wrong button. I got to do that now. Here we go. Anyway, that doesn't look like a spiral. It looks like sort of a lightning bolt DNA symbol. And I want you to think about that. Think about what lightning represents. And you would say, it represents Lucifer. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Bingo. That's exactly right. But there is this concept in the mystery religions. Manly Hall talks about this. I've read it from him. I've read it from some other places. Lightning represents, if you think of a lightning bolt, it's up in the clouds, and there's something in the earth that draws these lightning bolts down. But a lightning bolt comes from the heavens, and it touches the earth, and it's sort of like the connection between heaven and earth, all right? And you might say, oh, yeah, I don't know, Mike, you're kind of making a big deal over this little zigzag ladder thing that's on their logo. The part of LabCorp that he saw, that he was aware of, is some sort of subsidiary thing called Esoterics. Now we're kind of getting somewhere. The word esoteric with a C means secret. What's his name? Fat Albert Pike put on the cover of, or on the inside cover of his book, Morals and Dogma. He wrote in here that this is an esoteric book. It's only intended for Scottish Rite Masons. Esoteric meaning secret. And then he writes in Morals and Dogma, and he says symbols have two meanings. They have an exoteric, exo means outer, like an exoskeleton. Some animals have an exoskeleton. They have an outer skeleton. The exoteric meaning is the one we tell everybody. This is what it means. Okay? So if you watch all these History Channel documentaries on Freemasonry and things like that, there's this guy, I can't remember his name, but he did all the interviews for the History Channel concerning Masonry, and he's associated with the Scottish Rite Masonic Lodge in Washington, D.C., which I learned something new yesterday about that, but I won't chase that rabbit today. But anyway, Brent Morris is his name. He's a real sarcastic, smart-mouth Mason, and he goes into this thing about explaining what all these symbols mean, the square and the compass. We are to the compass reminds us to circumscribe our actions with whatever, and the square reminds us to do this and be square in all of our dealings, and that's the exoteric meaning. That's what they are lying through their teeth to you about, and they actually lie to lower degree Masons. They lie to them and tell them this is what it means, but they know in the back of their mind that they're lying. It doesn't mean that. But these Masons have not climbed the ladder yet. But then there's an esoteric meaning, and Fat Albert Pike specifically said that. He said there's a secret meaning that only us guys at the top know about. That's the real and true meaning. It's the hidden meaning. That's what esoteric means. Their brand name, Esoterics, sort of gives me the idea, since they are a lab and they deal with all kinds of blood tests, including DNA testing, because that's in the blood. Think about it. When someone talks about their bloodline, they're talking about their genetics, who they inherited their genes from. The X in that word esoteric kind of puts me in mind of the X chromosome. So what they're saying is there's a secret here. There is a secret that involves DNA. And I want you to clutch that. I want you to grab that. But here's really what got my attention this morning. Over here on the right, you see the six-pointed figure here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. What does that tell you? Genesis chapter 6. Go look it up. Imagine. That's what happened in the days of Noah. Was something had filled the imagination of mankind. We're going to look at that in a minute. And then imagine, ... because they're not done with it. It says underneath here, being connected to something amazing. That's a... being connected to something amazing. That's their slogan. That's their. It's kind of like Donna, the software lady. She started seeing this everywhere. I started seeing it everywhere. In a movie trailer, I can't remember which one it was, but in one of these new movies coming out, I don't know when, there's a part in there in the theatrical trailer that where they talk about this is going to change everything. Commercials are using that slogan now. This changes everything. Everything is going to change. There's going to be a big change. And they're literally just pumping into the mind of man that something's coming that is absolutely going to change everything that we think in every way that we think. So being connected to something amazing, and they want you to imagine that. What does that have to do with drawing your blood and find out how much cholesterol you've got flowing through you? What has that got to do with anything? It doesn't. It is one part of a greater picture of bringing man. It's like the working of the false prophet. He is bringing people to this point where they are going to choose to abandon their old way and choose this new way by way of a mark in their right hand or in their forehead and worshiping the beast. But being connected to something amazing, if you know what Genesis 6 is all about, if you know what Daniel chapter 2 is all about and that fourth kingdom, then you look at that and you're going, oh, yeah, that's exactly what that is right there. The word yoga. The word yoga and the practice of yoga is all about connecting. That's what yoga means, to connect. You have all these churches that have these quote-unquote connect groups. And people have been sending me things that they're seeing related to that, and I've been storing them on my notes. But they're always talking about these connection groups. Oh, we're going to connect. We're going to connect. We're going to make a connection with God. Let me straighten your theology out in case you really think that that's what they're doing. You and I, as born-again believers, we don't need any further connection with God than the one we have. The one we have right now is through the Word of God, Jesus Christ, who is our mediator between us and God. That is how we are connected to God. But these connection ideas seek to bring a joining together. Think about it. They often use this word, intimacy. Oh, I want to be intimate with God. God is desiring to be intimate with me. That you hear him talk about that all the time, and I'm just going, okay, that's just a little embarrassing. That sounds like lasciviousness to me. But they're talking about making a connection with God, and it's, I guarantee you, it's a connection to a God without the mediator of Jesus Christ and without the cross. You and I, as puny little humans, have no right to go and stand before a thrice holy God. We cannot do it. We must have a mediator. Israel, at the base of Mount Sinai, after hearing the voice of God and the thunder and the lightning and very, very frightening, and the trumpets and the smoke, they said, Moses, from now on, you go up to that mountain, you hear from God, and you bring it down to us. Tell him don't ever speak to us again because we can't stand the terror of it. We can't go in the presence of God. We must go through the mediator, Jesus Christ. And this connection stuff that's going through these churches right now has everything to do with bypassing the cross, bypassing the mediator, and going directly to God. A man was telling me, and I knew this for a fact, but he was telling me he used to be a Mason. And he said, when we pray in the Masonic Lodge, we never use the name Jesus. And he said, we're told it's because we don't want to offend anybody. But the truth of it is, that name is powerful, and they will not invoke that name. And a Mason seeks to find favor with God outside of Jesus Christ. And so in the Masonic Lodge, which is not a religion, but it is a religion, they have prayers and they have a Bible and they have all these religious rituals, the great architect of the universe, the worshipful master, but it's not a religion. When you go into the religion of Freemasonry and they pray their prayers, they do so without the name Jesus. You cannot reach God without Christ. You cannot do it. Whether it's contemplative prayer or these connect groups or this kind of preaching that encourages that. What other things are going on? Yoga is being done in churches. And people are saying, there's nothing wrong with this. We're doing it for Jesus. Come on, man. They're trying to connect to God without the mediator, Jesus Christ. Even those who practice contemplative prayer know and realize that people have been doing these mind-altering meditations for hundreds, if not thousands, of years, and even lost people, they say, they know that even lost people and in other religions are connecting to God this way. Well, if that's the God they're connected to, it's not the real God. It's wrong. It's not the right God. But this just jumped out at me. Imagine being connected to something amazing. Daniel chapter 3. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. It is mankind connecting to gods, but not the real God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me just look at a piece of a story, because I've got some other things I want to throw in here. This is what I tweeted, and I want to kind of whet your appetite in case you're watching live and you want to catch it later, or you're actually watching the recording of this. I want you to know that I am going to be dealing with this forthwith. All right. The article is Powerful Gene Drive, G-E-N-E Drive, can quickly change an entire species. They are talking about, I'll read this a little bit later on. Let me read one part of this. Turning fruit flies from brown to yellow might not sound like a major achievement, because that's what they did in the lab. They were able to alter the genetics of a fruit fly, and when its offspring came out, the offspring carried that genetic trait, and they were yellow instead of brown. It says it may not sound like a major achievement, but it was. It showed the scientists had a very fast, listen to this now, they showed that scientists had a very fast and easy way to permanently change an entire species. I'll get to that in a little bit, all right? So you hang on here. Other noteworthy, word-worthy, turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 6. You turn there while I read. You turn there and read what happens when Jesus opens the sixth seal while I read this. Inside the world's largest private apocalypse shelter called the Oppidum. It stands alone in a quiet valley in the Czech Republic, bordered by a magnificent countryside. The estate is surrounded by high walls and is not visible at ground level. From the air, the compound appears to be a large administration center. This is the Oppidum, a massive 323,000 square foot property with plans for a spectacular estate. What lies hidden beneath, carved deep, listen to this, carved deep in the, printed that page twice, carved deep in the mountainside is the largest residential doomsday shelter in the world. The Oppidum will be more than an underground bunker for dangerous times. It provides an above-ground residential estate in which the owners can maintain a high standard of living in a secluded area above ground during times of potential danger. The compound is protected by multiple high-security systems and strong communications with the outside world. The residents can enter the shelter by descending through a secret corridor to the bunker, sealing it with a blast door in less than a minute, and enables inhabitants to return quickly to the above-ground residence once the threat has passed. They really believe this. The below ground bunker of the Oppidum will be the area in which inhabitants can be isolated and protected from the threat of war, disease, natural disasters, or an Obama third term, or personal threats ranging from terrorists to zombies. Are you there in Revelation chapter 6? Because this Bible's right. This Bible, now I'm not saying that the sixth seal has been opened. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm telling you is that the things that are going on in this world right now are setting up what this Bible is prophesying, what it's talking about. And we see stuff like this and we're going, yeah, I guess God was right. I guess he nailed it. Sure he did. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 12, and I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, picture yourself, you're a multimillionaire, and all of a sudden, things start going on, and you need to get to the bunker. I'm assuming that the sun becoming black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon becoming as blood, I'm pretty sure that would be like a signal for you to get in the bat cave. And it says in the verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the, listen to it, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the what? The mountains. That's exactly where this bunker is. And it specifically mentioned the rich men. They hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, I have a little theory that I'm going to share with everybody. I don't say this as, oh, this is how it's going to be. You got to trust me on this. I don't say it like that. But it is a theory. We know that the wrath of God is going to be poured out. And if you look at Revelation and believe exactly what it says, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on the earth. I wonder, what in the world is that? Anyway, I just got a pop-up on my browser that says something's wrong with our charter or something another. I don't believe that. By the way, just as a public service from Pastor Mike Online, if this guy with an Indian accent calls your house and says that there is a problem with your Windows computer, and we need to open it up so we can find out what's going on in your Windows computer, can we do that? Just hang up the phone with them or say whatever you want to say, but don't let them into your computer. Period. The end. Don't let them into your computer. Anyway, what was I talking about? Oh, here's a theory. We know that God's wrath is going to be poured out on planet Earth. What about those who are wanting to go to Mars? What about it? Because we're already, as a world, we're picking people to go to Mars. What if they make it? What if they're on Mars? Would they be exempt from having the wrath of God being poured out? What if, now again, this is kind of way out there. What if CERN, the Large Hadron Collider, nicknamed Atlas, know who that is? And Alice goes through the looking glass. She goes into the fourth dimension. What if they actually do open a portal to a different world? And Aladdin and Princess Jasmine come flying out of it on a carpet. A whole new world. What if that actually happens? There was a short-lived television show. It came on several years ago. I watched a couple episodes of it. It was just hard to get into. It was about mankind in the future, and something had happened, I think nuclear war, or, you know, any of these apocalyptic things going on. And the people of the Earth, whoever was left, realized that there was no future left for them on Earth. So here comes the time machine. They have a time machine, and they take and transport themselves back 65 million years into the past so that they can live in the past and kind of, I guess, start all over again or whatever. I don't know. Science fiction people dream this stuff up. But we have learned that when science fiction dreams it up, there's always a scientist who asks the question, can this be done? Can we do this? Keep that in mind. Go to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to go there in a few minutes again. Here is something that struck home here in Jefferson County, Jeffco Mo. A school district, not Hillsboro in our county. This is another one. District has 30 days to change its transgendered student locker room policy or lose federal funds. I called it. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prognosticator. I don't see into the future. But I called it. And it just makes sense. It's one of those things that is easy to figure out. Whereas our Constitution provides that every young person in America attend a school. Does not say anything about it. It has to be a public school. Just attend school. Up until the age of 16. And that local jurisdictions, local towns and communities would have the jurisdiction over the schools that were in their area. Remember, our founders gave us a government that was locally based. A local government and a limited federal government. So the school boards all across the nation were the ones who hired the teacher or teachers, the ones who brought in the curriculum, the ones who determined this is how our children are going to be, the one who determined the policies, the school lunches, everything. And you, maybe you ask the question, well, if these schools and these kids don't like the school lunches that Michelle Obama's making them eat, why do they have the stuff in there? Because the law that she rammed through Congress in Obama's first year presidency, the law that she rammed through said that all these schools that are receiving federal subsidies for providing breakfast and lunch for the children at school, if you have those federal funds coming to your school, you must adopt these standards. And if you don't adopt these standards, we won't fork over the money. Get the little pun, fork. Okay, that was a... We will not fork over the money. So what do these school districts do? They can't operate without that money. They've already got used to it. It's kind of like, this gets me. 5, 6, and 7-year-old children in America still pulling up to mommy to feed. You know what I'm talking about? That ain't right. What's happened is all these school districts have gotten used to that federal money. And so Michelle Obama says, I want them to have all this garbage. I want American school kids to eat hummus. If you've ever eaten hummus, I don't like it. Okay? I don't like, and neither does your child. My mom works occasionally at a local school district. She's the assistant lunch lady. And she'll tell you, these kids are not eating that junk. They're throwing it away. But they have to buy it and they have to use it because they're getting federal money for it. So here's a school now that should be governed by its local school board. But then, so I can't remember which president did this, added a new cabinet level office. It's called the Department of Education. Department of Education is nothing more than federal control over local school districts. And here's how they do it. They started out easy years ago. Federal government sending out millions and millions and millions of tax money and borrowed money to all these local school districts to, improve the classrooms, for building maintenance, for new textbooks, for teacher salaries, for whatever. And the school districts are going, thank you, sir. May I have some more? And so they started getting in all this federal money. Then the federal government, through the Department of Education, said, oh, by the way, since you are receiving $3.2 million a year in federal money, there are some new policies that we're going to implement, as if you do not implement these policies, you will not get the money. And I saw it coming. You probably saw it coming, too. I talked about it on a Watchman broadcast years ago, that at some point, the boys in your child's school would be going in the girls' bathroom and vice versa. That's what's going to be happening. And here's the school that's being threatened by the mobsters in the Department of Education. The school district near Chicago provides numerous accommodations for transgendered students. The district calls the students by requested names, honors selected gender, including allowing them to play on the sports teams of the gender they identify as belonging to, and permits them to use single-sex bathrooms since stalls ensure privacy. But the federal government has decided that the district is still guilty of violating the Title IX, the law prohibiting sex-based discrimination over certain locker room restrictions. Quote, District 211 is not excluding transgender students from their gender-identified locker rooms, says District Superintendent Daniel Cates in a statement. Though our position has been inaccurately reported, a transgender student may use his or her gender-identified locker room simply by utilizing individual measures of privacy when changing clothes or taking showers. In other words, the school district is accommodating the transgender freaks, the Baphomet kids, is accommodating them, but they have them segregated so that when they take a shower or real people of the opposite sex are taking showers, there's not that little thing there. And the Obama administration says that's not good enough. We want that child, that boy who sees himself as a girl, to be able to stand naked right next to the girl in the girls' locker room. We want that to happen, or we're going to cut off your federal supply of money. Hold it. Listen, the love of money is, what is it? It's the root of all evil. The Obama administration is going to make sure that this is jammed down everybody's throat. And if you think that they will stop right at the doorstep of the church, you ain't seen nothing yet. They're going to jam this down everybody's throat until America is laying in ashes and rubble like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's when it's going to terminate. That's when the gay agenda is going to be over with in America, when America has been burnt to a crisp. Keep your eyes on this one. I got an email from somebody. And they said, Pastor, think about it. When I was doing the interview with Lila, the video, you can find it on YouTube. It's called I Am Not a Boy. This is the young, I don't call him transgender because he's not. He's got a Baphomet spirit in him, and he is not totally gay or homosexual or sodomite. He's both. Think about Baphomet. And what he started doing was he would put a woman's wig on and wear a dress to school. Padded bra and everything. But genetically and physically, still a male. And when I asked him the question, would it be wrong for other male students to go into girls' bathroom? He said, yes, that would be wrong. I said, would it be wrong for male teachers to go into the girls' bathroom? He said, that would be wrong as well. He said, I think it's wrong for a boy to go into a girls' bathroom. And then he said, wait for it. I am not a boy. And that's what he said. That's what he said to me on camera. But genetically and physically, he is a male. There's no denying it. He's got an X chromosome and he's got a Y chromosome. Why? I don't know. He's on third. We're not talking about him. That's it. If you don't know what that means, you've missed out on one of the greatest comedy acts to ever be on planet Earth. Who's on first? You got to watch it. Anyway, he's still a boy. He has a Y chromosome and he has stuff of a boy. But because he says, I'm a girl, he gets all these special rights that no other boy or girl has in that school. No other whatsoever. And it's not enough. See, that Hillsborough put in a transgendered bathroom. And he made the statement, oh, I'm sure that'll be fine for whoever wants to use it, but I'm not going to use it. He still insists that he can go into the girl's bathroom and dress like a girl, put a wig on like a girl, but he's still a male. And so it's been suggested that what if, this comes out of the imagination now, what if the transgendered people actually want to, instead of just having a reassignment surgery, what if they really want to have their genetics altered so that they, if it's a man, he can become a woman by the extraction of the Y chromosome? Or if they're a woman, to become a man with the addition to the Y chromosome. Are you getting this? Either way, you're adding to or taking away from God's word. I had not thought of that, but I'm just going, okay, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. I think that we're onto something here. Here's something that I think fits in with what it is we're speaking of. Fellow, I can tell he's from England because he spelled program with an M-E on the end of it. Okay? Thank you, Mike, for your DVDs, which I shall pass on. A program in the health system in the UK called Mindfulness. We've talked about that before. Is really Eastern meditation, is even welcomed by Christians. Those I have spoken to who are involved with it don't seem to understand it. The church and society are being destroyed by the New Age. And if you comment on it, you are said to be negative. And, of course, KJV is out for them. And here's an article, Mindfulness and Christian Meditation, that supports Christian meditation. And here's the article. The article says, meditation means turning around our attention, which habitually flows outward to all the attractions of the world. As we sit down and turn inwards, in meditation, we immediately encounter or become conscious of the frenzied activity of our mind. Learning to meditate means learning how to train and restrain this tumult of thoughts and feelings. Now, my first question is, Professor, where does it say in the Bible that as Christians we have to restrain from the tumult of thoughts and feelings? Where does it say that in the Bible?
Among the many aspects that mindfulness and Christian meditation have in common is the necessity of having a daily practice. Like acquiring any other skill, the essence of meditation is that it becomes a way of life, not an occasional or one-off experience. We grow and cultivate the fruits of inner peace, stability, and centered presence through daily practice. Both traditions recommend a regular daily practice. Commitment and self-discipline are the way and the reward. In mindfulness, you pay attention to the activity of the mind on a non-judgmental way. That means you don't think. You don't reason. That's what that means. You pay attention to the activity in mind in a non-judgmental way. You become the impartial witness of your experience. You cultivate a willingness to see and accept things as they are, letting go of grasping or pushing away. You become the detached observer of your thoughts and state of mind and body and hold your attention by focusing on the breath. That's breath prayers. You calmly notice the bodily sensations of breathing out and in, which is a repetition. The field of attention may be expanded to include whole body awareness, sounds, or thought processes. Similarly, in the Christian meditation teaching of John Maine, who was the initial inspiration for the world community of Christian meditation, you meditate without ambition or expectation. You accept what happens. Indeed, he says, quote, be grateful if nothing happens. The essence of faithfulness to the practice and not seeking a special or altered state of consciousness. In Christian mantra or Christian meditation, the anchor for the attention is the age-old practice of focusing on a sacred word or phrase, a mantra. That's where it hits the scriptures. The brick wall of the scriptures is Jesus told us when we pray, do not use vain repetitions the way the heathen do, for they think that God will hear them for their much speaking. Something like that. And that's what this is. You repeat a sacred word or phrase. It's repeated silently and interiorly during the time of meditation. Thoughts and images are considered distractions in the time of meditation. So when they come, we let go of them by returning attention to the mantra. And the bottom line is, they're calling it mindfulness, but the truth of it is mind voiding. Everything that comes in now, we have to get it out of the way so that, and here's how they talk, and you've probably heard this before, so that we can create a space for God to dwell in. Have you ever heard that one? Oh, that one's a big one. That one's all over the world. Pastors and church New Age teachers and prayer captains and all these other people are teaching people, we must empty out the things that stand in the way. And we must clean out and make space, make a room for God to dwell in. We must create a space for God to come in and visit with us in. It's absolutely insane, people. This is what happens when you leave the Word of God. You abandon the Word of God. You despise the Word of God. God then turns you over to familiar spirits. And that's what mindful meditation is all about. It is nothing more than contemplative prayer, Ignatian contemplation, Jesus prayer, whispering prayer, promoted by Beth Moore, promoted by countless others who are trying to bring this into non-Catholic churches all over the world. Because that is, I think, one of the uniting points of all these different churches and all these different denominations. Their doctrinal statements will read differently, but they all come together when it comes to contemplative prayer and new prayer practices and emptying your mind and meditation. The article says, as a Christian meditator following the teaching of Jesus, we are called to, quote, leave self behind. This is what we are doing in Christian meditation, leaving behind the small, egotistical mind and our obsession with our sense of self in order to find the fullness of being to which the practice opens us. We follow Jesus, who was able to say, the Father and I are one. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? That's a... Let me read that again. We follow Jesus. So they're saying that this is what Jesus did. Can you imagine the Savior of all mankind in the Garden of Gethsemane, sitting in the lotus position, his body looking like a pyramid, his head being the capstone, and repeating his own name over and over and over again until he went into a trance and he connected with God on the inside? Can you imagine that? No, I can't either. That's blasphemy. That's hypocrisy to the highest level. We're following Jesus. We're following Jesus, who was able to say, the Father and I are one. Now man becomes one and equal with God. They take a little phrase out of Psalm 46 on, I can't remember, the video was called Be Still and Know. And it featured Beth Moore et al., which means and people named Al, on this video selling contemplative prayer. And they took this little passage, this little clip of a passage from Psalm 46 where it says, Be still and know that I am God. You catch? There's two ways of saying that. You could say, God says to us, be still and know that I am God. But if you take it out of its context, remember the circle that we walk circumspectly around Bible verses. We look at what comes before and what comes after. And here you have these people saying, be still and know that I am God. They're making themselves equal with God, people. They're bypassing the mediator of Jesus Christ and going directly. They feel like they can yoga right to God. They can connect right with God. Let me show you this again. In that light, that's what this is selling. Imagine being connected to something amazing. Now, the imagination part is, and let me go into this very quickly. Get your Bibles ready. Genesis chapter 6. I'll put it up on the screen. If I can find it. Here we go. I got too many things. Here we go. Press that. All right, here we go. I'll put Genesis 6 on the screen while I explain this to you. Remember, you have two halves of your brain. One half and the other half. See how easy that is? Okay. This is the left half. This is the right half. The right half controls the left side of my body. It is the weaker part of my brain. Okay. The right half controls the left side of my body. The left side of my body is weak. It's not as strong as the right hand. All right. The left side of my brain controls the right side and so on. The left side of my brain is where the logic, the switches that turn on and off, the answers to questions, Bible verses. It is able to deconstruct and then reconstruct the words that are written on a page. It is able to comprehend what's being spoken. It's able to do all of these things. And when asked a question, it will be, I like Sergeant Friday on Dragnet. Just the facts, ma'am. And that's what it does. You picture all these IBM guys in the 60s wearing white shirts and black ties. That's what's on this side of my brain here. Okay, it writes sentences. It used to write computer code back in the 80s, and I haven't done that in years. But that's what this part of my brain does. It's like guys in cubicles, and when something is asked, they're going through file folders, and they're pulling out note cards, and here's the answer. I got it right here. Let's read it. Okay, that's this part of the brain. It's the logical. It is the strong side of my brain. When I'm reading my Bible, my eyes are looking at the page that my left side of my brain is deconstructing the letters and the symbols that are on that page and then reconstructing them as words and grammar and syntax and parts of speech so that I'm able to comprehend on the logical level what it is that I'm seeing on that page. The right side of my brain is helping the left side of my brain in that it is able to draw a picture in my mind of what that looks like, because we like to have pictures drawn. We like to have examples given to us. That's why typology is, I think, so big in the Bible. You understand the types, you'll understand the doctrine. And Paul teaches that in 1 Corinthians 10. He teaches it in Galatians chapter 4. Hebrews is full of Old Testament typology. God drawing a picture. And by the way, the two halves of your Bible, the New Testament and the Old Testament, which is the strong side? It's the New Testament. It's the right hand controlled by the left side of the brain. The Old Testament is weak. The Old Testament has the law in it, but it cannot bring a man to eternal life. So that the law is weak. Grace is stronger. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So when we're reading New Testament doctrine, all of the stories and the types and the shadows and the pictures of that are drawn for us in the Old Testament. I love that. That is so neat, the way God laid that all out. Well, here's the problem. It's just like in a marriage. The man tends to be more logical. If you ask him to decorate the bathroom, he'd put a roll of toilet paper on the floor in a white room, okay? And say, okay, got her done. And the woman just comes in, rolls her eyes, get out of my way. Where's the hammer and nails? And she starts decorating the bathroom. We're going, wow, you must be from another planet. Because I would have never thought to put that on that. That is beautiful. And the woman's going, this is what I do. But you can't fix the toilet. Okay? She can't. It's just how it works. The husband's in charge of the wife, but the wife is there to help him because he needs a lot of help. Amen, ladies? Amen? So anyway, they work together. When I'm reading my Bible and I'm reading, John said, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. And while I'm saying it, my mind is drawing a picture of this big dragon coming up, like Godzilla movies, coming up out of the water. Okay? That's my imagination. It has a place inside the workings of my mind that caused me to have understanding of what God said. We have the doctrine, but we have the pictures to fit it. All right? When the woman is in charge, it goes bad. She's not allowed to be. She's not allowed. There are no women writers in the Bible. All of the scriptures were written by holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how it works. There were no female apostles. None. The heads of the tribes were not. There is no tribe of, what was the sister to the 12 guys? Dinah? There's no tribe named Dinah. They're all named after the patriarchs, the fathers of those tribes. And I'm say whatever you want to about my machoism or whatever, my anti-feminism or whatever. Get off your soapbox about it. That's how God made it. So when the imagination is in charge, things go bad. These guys, you remember back in the 60s and 70s, they were tripping out on acid, taking LSD. And what was going on is it suppressed the logical parts of their brain, and it enhanced the drama side. It enhanced the theatrical side, the imaginative, intuitive side. They were seeing things that once they were not high anymore, it didn't make any sense. But while they were higher, they're going, oh, yeah, that's it, man. That's like the universe right there. Well, what is it? It's that, man. It's cool. Okay, that's, and they were standing on top of buildings jumping off because the right side of their brain was enhanced, and they said, I can fly. Splat. The logical, the guys in the cubicles were going, we're looking at the data here, and we don't find any way that you can going to survive this. Sorry, it's all over. It's like Jezebel being in charge of Ahab. You understand that? Okay. And so what's going on in this world is that the imagination is taking over. That's what meditation is all about. It's about closing down the logic part so that you can imagine or you can intuit. You can be intuitive like a woman, and you can center yourself and imagine that you're talking to God. I've seen it in vacation Bible school things where the curriculum was supposed to be teaching about Moses and God and the Red Sea. And they're telling the story, and then they tell the children, now imagine that you're on one side of the Red Sea and God is on the other. Now imagine God building a bridge over that sea so that you and God can connect together. And I'm just going, you got it wrong, people. God didn't build a bridge. He made a way through the water. But God never built a bridge. When you imagine it, your doctrine and your shadows and your types are going to be wrong. That is not how God works. But this is what they're pushing in. They're pushing this in the schools. They're pushing this in churches. Major corporations will have New Age practices being taught to their employees. Meditation, firewalking, and all of this stuff that's been going on since the 70s in this country. They're trying to get people to turn from the logic to the imagination part of their brain. The part of your brain, watch this now, the part of your brain that is really, really good at lying. Because when you lie, when you are going to lie, the guys in the cubicles are going, here's what you did. Here's the answer right here. See it right here, right here, right here. And you're trying to shut these guys up. Would you guys shut up for a minute? While the imaginative part of your brain is drawing a picture of what you want to tell somebody that's not true. And a lot of times, the eyes will tell it. Okay? If a person's looking up and to the right, they're looking for the guys in the cubicles with the computer printout saying, here's the facts. They dug this out of the memory banks, and here's how I recall it. A lot of times when people lie, especially children, they'll look down to the left a little bit. You know what they're doing? Drawing a picture. Okay? Son, did you do that? I'll say burn the treehouse because I did burn the treehouse down when I was a kid. Did you burn the treehouse down? No, that was... there was a fire-breathing dragon that came. And, see, you're making that up. The imagination, it has a place. It can be used when it's in God's way. But here's what happened in Genesis, in the days of Noah. They had a shift from knowledge to imagination. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 11, verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have what? Imagined to do. And I want you to think about it. I asked you last week to kind of just think of things that where the imagination, where it used to be science fiction, now it's science fact. So now we're dealing with situations in this world. Let's see if I can find what I was going to last week here. Hang on here. There we go. Here's an article. Warp speed could be a reality in the next 100 years. Star Trek-like travel between galaxies is possible, claims astrophysicist. I mean, you got to chalk it up to Gene Roddenberry, who was, from what I hear, he was a Mason. You got to chalk it up to old Roddenberry. He figured out a way whereby a starship could travel through the galaxy and go from planet to planet in just a matter of hours or days or weeks or whatever it is. And it was all about warp speed. It was about the ability that they have to bend time and bend time and space. It's called the space-time continuum, and that's what the warp drive on the USS Enterprise was all about. It had the ability to warp space and time so that you could travel from one place to a very distant place, hundreds of light years or thousands light years away or whatever, in just a matter of hours. That's how the show worked. That's how we ended up meeting the Vulcans and the Klingons and the Ferengi and the Romulans and all of these other species out there. So in other words, the sci-fi guys, using their imagination, dream all this stuff up. And then the scientists, once they see the picture of it, they're going, I wonder how we could do that. And it's just a matter of time before someone figures something out. And in the days of Noah, all of their imaginations were evil. Always. I don't think you and I are like that. I think there's a lot of times, let's be honest, lust, whether it's lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, whether you lust after women or men, or you lust after gold and jewelry, or you lust after this, you lust after that. What we do is when we lust after something, that takes place in the right side of our brain because we're imagining what it would be like. Whether it is, whether we lust after flesh or we lust after money or we lust after this or whatever it is, that takes place in the right side of our brain. That's where our imagination is. You and I have the ability to cast those imaginations down. You and I have the ability to take thoughts like that and say, shut up! Get away from me! Now I gotta wash all over again. Get the Bible out and start reading and start washing with water. That's what we have the ability to do. I think there's people, and I think that it's going to increase with all this meditation going on everywhere. And these teachers taking children in the schoolrooms, doing guided imagery. The word image and imagination, they're brothers. Same thing, same concept, same bloodline. They're sitting them down in their classrooms, calming them down, turning the lights down, getting them to imagine. Imagine you on your own island. Build your own island the way you want it. What are all these games where people get to build this empire and build that empire? Where does it come from? It comes from the imagination. We imagine how we want it, then we do it. Second Life and other online places like that offer you the ability to build your imaginary world based upon your lusts and your desires. And these guided imagery kids are being said, now make a nice little island. Now it has all these things that you like to eat on the island. It has a nice little playground that you like to play, but you're there all alone. You need a friend. Why don't you imagine a friend to come over? Not one of your friends, a new friend. Now you're talking to this friend, and now this friend's going to start talking back. Guided imagery, people. It'll go, listen to me, it'll go on in the church youth group without you knowing about it. Contemplative prayer and guided imagery and the mantras of repeated praise and worship songs over and over and over and over again. It will happen to your children in Sunday school or in the teen group or in the team worship service or whatever it is, it will happen to your children without you knowing about it. I think I'd start finding out what's going on, what's being taught to the kid. I want to see the curriculum. I want to hear. I want it recorded what goes on while my kids are not in the worship service with the teen guy. I want to know what's going on in there. You have a right to know. Your children, by the way. You have a right to know. But this is where we're going right now. We're building up the imagination of man. Psalm 2:1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Psalm 10, verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have what? Imagined. God, here's what I think God's going to do. God is going to allow man to finally build what's in his imagination. To finally do it. A lot of people talked about Steve Jobs. There's a movie coming out about him. Steve Jobs, from what I hear, was probably the worst boss in the world to work for. He was mean, cruel, egotistical, but he was driven. You have to give him credit for his use of his imagination. By the way, I just forgot what I was talking about. Steve Jobs. I was fixing to say Bill Gates. Not the same guy. Steve Jobs had New Age concepts. He practiced New Age meditation practices. He was in trances at times. What was going on there? I think the inspiration for the devices that you and I use. I mean, here I am. Here, listen to this sound right here. That came from my iPad. Steve Jobs imagined an iPad. He imagined the iPhone. He imagined the iPod. Apple Computer was struggling selling computers. They were trying to be different than Microsoft in the PC market. And when Steve Jobs introduced the iPhone, the world changed that day. Because now nobody hardly ever sells a phone that is not some sort of smartphone-based Android. You can get, in some countries, you can get an Ubuntu phone, which is Linux. You can get a Microsoft Windows phone. You can get an Apple iPhone. But Steve Jobs, in his imagination, is the one who brought these things forth. And I think that God is going to allow man to build what he's dreaming of, what his imagination is doing. By the way, you say, I need proof of that, Revelation 13. The false prophet, using these signs and wonders, causing fire to come down from heaven, the false prophet leads everybody to first imagine and then build an image to the beast. And God said, they will be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Psalm 21:11, for they intended evil against thee. They imagine a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. Psalm 140, verse 1, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. That's being connected. Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. When you see seven abominations, think of seven heads. Seven heads on the dragon, seven heads to the beast. Think of the seven devils that Mary Magdalene had in her. Think about the seven evil spirits that will go into the house that has been swept and garnished. The seven planets, think about that. Seven abominations here, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You know what? I'm going to... Where's my notes? I've been studying something all morning. Didn't plan on it when I got here, but it just kind of jumped out at me. All right, let's see if I can write this down here. Proverbs 6:19. Because I think it's germane to what I've been saying. I'll tell you what it is here in a little bit. We're going to try to cover some of it. I looked up a word in the scriptures. It was the word, word, or words. If I remember right, over 1,200 occurrences of the word, word. And I looked at that number and I'm going, man, I really want to search that out. But man, that is a lot of instances. So I was about ready to just not do it, and all of a sudden, I just Mike, just start it. Start it. See what comes up. And I'm not sorry that I spent that time doing it. And I'll tell you what I'm getting at here in a little bit. But the idea of sowing discord among brethren, I want you to consider, I want you to think about what that means. When you sow something, it's seed. Discord means to break the bands that tie brethren together. There's been people who've done it here at Bethel over the years, behind my back, sowing discord among the brethren outside of my presence, because they never do it in front of me. They always did it behind. There was a sermon preached where it said that God lives on a planet. The planet is like Earth, only it's bigger. And it's inhabited. And I wasn't here. And everybody in my church was just going, what? The intent was to sow discord amongst the brethren. And in a way it worked. It's an abomination. Wicked imaginations. And those that sow discord. I want you to consider that and think about that. Think about seed. What makes us what we are? Let me... there's some other verses here. Hang on here. There's a lot. Let me hold off on these and let me read to you some of the stories that are pertinent. Let me get to this editing the cells thing. All right. I'll put my verses over here just for a little while. Get ready. This came in. Tim sent me this. Appreciate it, Tim. Researchers are giving stem cell therapy to babies before they're born. Scientists in Europe are trying stem cell therapy to help fetuses diagnosed with several brittle bone diseases. The work shows the value of using fetal cells in research, experts say. Now, here's my question. They had to go out of their way in this story to show the value of using fetal cells in research. When I say using fetal cells in research, what's the first thing you think of? Abortion. If you have not yet seen the Watchman broadcast, I deal with that just briefly. Either in vaccines or in flavor enhancers. Whether or not there's some stories that say that if you drink Pepsi, you're drinking dead baby stuff. I don't think that's true. Okay, but you might send me an article on some website that says it is true. I don't think that they're telling the truth. I think they're hyping something, but I don't think they're quite telling the truth. What I do think happens, there is a company called Sinomics, and they make flavor enhancers. And they realize that instead of lining up 1,000 people to taste over 1,000 different flavors, they figured out a way to use a cell line. And I don't know exactly how they do it, but there's receptors in these cells that react to certain flavors and certain this and that and the other. And they're able to examine thousands of cells and how they react to certain of their flavor enhancers rather than using human subjects. And when they get it narrowed down, then they will use the human subjects. But their claim is that it just speeds up the process of finding out what works and what doesn't. The problem is that they're using a cell line that came from a legally aborted baby in the Netherlands in 1972, 73, somewhere around in there. So I don't think that I'm actually drinking aborted babies, but I still have a huge problem with them using the murder of an innocent child in such a frivolous way. And it is frivolous. It has nothing to do with life and death. And I mean, I'm all for donating your organs. When you die, if somebody needs a liver or a kidney or a lung or, a, you know, God forbid, a heart, I am all for that. As long as it's your choice that you donate them when you die. I'm all for that. To take, give somebody a second chance in life, like, who was it? Mickey Mantle. Mickey Mantle had to have a liver transplant. Well, there's a reason why Mickey Mantle had to have a liver transplant, is that he pickled the other one with alcohol. And so some guy died and he got this guy's liver. But I'm all for donating body parts for people that need them. What I'm not for is them taking a legally aborted baby and using its cells to teach us how we can make Pepsi taste better. That's, and even in vaccines, that is ridiculous. Here's what's going on. The first formal clinical trial of a prenatal stem cell therapy will launch in Europe next January, researchers announced on Moon Day. The trial will involve fetuses diagnosed with brittle bone disease, a genetic disorder that leaves bones so fragile they fracture constantly, even before the baby is born. The condition, which is caused by a genetic problem with collagen production, is incredibly painful. Those with severe forms of the disorder may be confined to a wheelchair. Surgeons at institutions around Europe will inject mesenchymal stem cells, a type of cell that's already on the path to become bone, into fetuses with brittle bone disease, also known as osteogenesis imperfecta. The technique is currently in experimental use for adult humans with the disorder, as well as other tissue and immune diseases. The fetal stem cells used in the clinical trials will be donated by women who have already chosen to have an abortion. There it is, right there! Oh, you're going to abort your baby? Well, can we have its, like, blood and guts and kidneys? And can we have, like, the arms and the brain of it? Can we have that? We're just going to, you know, sacrifice your baby so that the rest of us can live. A vast majority of women do donate their tissue when asked, says Cecilia Gotherstrom, a senior researcher at the Karolinska Institute and the primary investigator on the clinical trials. When they have to make such a difficult decision, it feels quite good to help out research. Other researchers say this line of study highlights the importance of scientists having continued access to fetal stem cells. We need the cells, man. We need it, man. Don't take it away from us, man. We need it. It makes me angry. People who think that an unjustified, unwarranted murder of a young infant human being, people who think that's not only right and moral, but then to murder that child in such a way is that they can preserve what in essence gives this baby. Listen to this now. Let's cut up what gives this baby life and take it from this baby and give it to other people. That is very satanic, very evil. And their love for other humans has waxed cold. It does. It angers me that people think this way. Here's what Paul Knepfler, a stem cell researcher at UC Davis, said. This is just another example where fetal tissue could be really useful and important not only for biomedical research, but specific patients. And it makes a lot of money. I have a, there we go. Here's the gist of the story. They now have the ability to go into the womb of a woman and inject stem cells into that child to alter the whatever illness or whatever disease that child has. They now have that ability to go in using stem cells and repair that damage before that child is ever born. We are becoming gods. We are. We're becoming gods who, as others imagine how things could be, there are plenty of people on this planet who are smart enough to figure out how it could be done. And the more we imagine, well, let me put it like this. The higher we climb, the more we're able to see, and the more we're able to see, the more we're able to lust after and imagine, and the more we're able to lust after and imagine, the more we try to figure out how to do what we lusted after. I mean, think of it like this, okay? Think of it like this. And this is going to be crude, this is going to be a little hard, but this is how it happens. A guy is looking at his neighbor's wife. Had he not ever seen her, he could not ever imagine her. But he sees her, and his mind starts, and because he does not cast down these imaginations, his mind starts working through what it would be like to be with her. And after a while, that simply doesn't satisfy him anymore. So now he's got to go and try to figure out how he can get to her. And in some cases, he can probably, the neighbor will talk the neighbor lady into it, because she's been looking at him. You know, they had a block party, or they had a yard sale or whatever, and or Pastor Kelly told this story years ago in a sermon he preached about a preacher that moved into town, took over this church, and moved into this house, and the lady and her husband that lived next door was going to this man's church, and after a while the woman started getting phone calls. She stayed at home while her husband worked. She would be getting phone calls from some stranger talking dirty on the phone, trying to get her to talk dirty on the phone. And got to noticing that it was always after her husband left for work. It was never while he was there. Come to find out, they traced it to this pastor's house who was calling this woman. He was watching for her husband to leave, and then he would call her and talk dirty to her. That's sick. But that's how it works, people. Once we attain a new level of sight, we start imagining things that we never even imagined before. We're redefining what's possible. And that also is another slogan being used. Redefining impossible. Redefining this. Redefining that. What happened is that now we know that we can do this things on this level, we start imagining what it would be like to be on this level, and then the guys figure out how to get us up there, and then once we're up there, we start figuring out how we can get up here. We're trying to become like the Most High is what we're doing. So I tweeted something I've never tweeted before, and the tweet said, for today's broadcast, will it be possible that in 2 years' time, by 2017, that we will have genetically altered humans walking among us? Here's the story. Biologist Ethan Beer runs a, this is B-I-E-R, not beer as in beer. Ethan, I'll say Beyer. Ethan Beyer runs a laboratory at the University of California, San Diego, where fruit flies are used to help unravel the processes that lead to some human diseases. And simply put, the reason why they use things like fruit flies is that they have a very quick turnaround. Okay? Fruit flies have a very small gestation period. They go from conception to larva to fruit fly in a relatively short amount of time. All right? So they're able to see what successive generations can do. One day recently, a grad student, somebody still learning, a graduate student in the lab called him over to take a look at the results of the latest experiment. Beyer was stunned by what he saw. He said, "It was one of the most astounding days in my personal scientific career." Beyer said, "When he first showed me, I could not believe it." His student, Valentino Gantz, had found a way to get brown fruit flies to produce blonde-looking offspring most of the time. He said, "When the next generation came out and almost all the kids were blonde," Beyer says, "everyone in the lab was jumping up and down." Turning fruit flies from brown to yellow might not sound like a major achievement, but it was. It showed that scientists had a very fast and easy way to, listen to this now, permanently change an entire species. You know where this is going, don't you? A permanent change in the human genome. I use the word permanent. Because, and I'm never going to let this go. I am never, ever, ever, ever going to let this go. For folks like John MacArthur and Tim LaHaye, others who have large ministries, small ministries, doesn't matter. Whether it's the fundamentalist who believes so much in eternal security that they can take the mark of the beast and still go to heaven, that has been preached and said. I was talking to a lady yesterday, and she said, "Pastor, the church I was going to was King James, and the pastor gets up and preaches that he can go out, commit adultery, be a fornicator, and do all these things and not have to worry about it because he's still going to heaven." And she said, "Here's my young teenage boy sitting there listening to this. With this man telling my child, get saved and then go out and commit adultery. That's what he hears." It's absolutely ridiculous. That is irresponsible preaching. That's what it is. Very irresponsible. Telling people, "Oh, you get saved. Now, if you go out and you want to be an adulterer, a sodomite, you want to be on drugs, you want to be a drunk the rest of your life." I know of a pastor who pastored in this area, and he hated my guts. And he was supposedly King James only. He hated my guts and hated this church. Wouldn't let his family or his people have anything to do with us here. All the while, he's an alcoholic, a drunk, pastoring a church, who believes that he doesn't have to repent of anything, doesn't have to worry about anything. He does things wrong. That's no big deal. I'm still going to heaven. What do I care? No, I do not believe you can lose salvation. I do not believe that. But I don't believe, as evidenced by the fruit that I see on some trees, I do not believe that everybody who goes to church and everybody who preaches a sermon is truly saved. I think you've probably met people like that. I think, here's why I'm saying that, I think the mark of the beast is irreversible and permanent. I think once that takes place, that's not what I think, it's what the Bible says. The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon everyone who took that mark. No exceptions, no exclusions. They have come up with a way to permanently change the entire species. Here's what he said. Here's what Beyer said. Quote, I believe it's going to transform the world of genetics. Did you hear the words here? Transform. Fundamental change. Paradigm shift. Everything's different. This changes everything. Rethinking the impossible. Reimagining the possible. Because it's going to allow researchers to bypass the rules of genetics in many spheres of activity. What are the rules of genetics? Let me give you two of them. Thou shalt not add to the words, thou shalt not take away the words. Those are the two most important rules of genetics that you need to know. What Gantz, let me read it. Scientists have known for years how to genetically engineer many living things. Sometimes the genetic changes are passed down to offspring. What Gantz demonstrated was a new technique that could make that happen almost every time. Scientists call it a gene drive. The drive is a sequence of DNA that can cause a mutation to be, think of the X-Men, that can cause a mutation to be inherited by the offspring of an organism with nearly 100% efficiency, regardless of whether it's beneficial for that organism's survival. By combining it with the new genetic editing techniques, CRISPR, scientists are able to drive changes. That's why they call it the gene drive. They're able to drive changes they make quickly through an entire species. Beyer says the gene drive immediately makes the organisms that carry it have the characteristic, and then secondly, it causes them to have all their children have the same characteristic. Let me explain to you what he just said. Let's say that some evil virus is sweeping over the planet. People are dropping like fruit flies. And the scientists working feverishly have found a cure for this virus that's turning everybody into zombies. Did you see World War Z? Did you see that? So everybody that has this zombie virus turning into zombies, and these genetic scientists know how to stop it. There is a trait in a certain animal, in their genetics, that these animals do not ever or are not affected by this virus. In fact, these animals, they can cure the virus because of their genetics. We can then use their genetic trait. We can implant that into humans who are already alive, and when this genetic trait is manifested, it becomes permanent, and they will then pass that down to their children, so that once we have eliminated all of the people in the world who can get the virus, we know for a fact that nobody will ever get this virus ever again, because they're going to pass it down to their children. And the genetic trait has something to do. It's from bunny rabbits, and you're going to grow bunny rabbit ears. So they inject the gene, the mutation, into this person's body, and they start growing bunny ears. But they don't succumb to the zombie virus. And, of course, when they breed and have children, their children will have bunny rabbit ears. And will never be zombies. Now that's pretty good. Because I just made that up with the right side of my brain. Okay? The story I just told is not true. But the facts of that story are. That's what they're telling you. That once we decide to inject this mutation into the human body, it will immediately, or start the process of transforming this human into something that it wasn't before, and that mutation will then be passed down through successive generations. Permanent. When God allows man to get to that point, it's going to be permanent, people. Let me just say this. There are people out there who tell you that certain chemical additives actually corrupt DNA and alter DNA, and that's been shown to be true. I don't deny that. I don't deny it. There are things that attack our bodies that have the ability to corrupt DNA in certain of our cells. But our body has a mechanism that is able to either correct that or destroy that which offends our body. The white blood cells do that, and they do it very well. So just because you see me drinking a diet soda, that's not going to permanently alter my genetic structure, and I will not pass that alteration down to my children. My body still has the ability to fight that off. Okay? But now we've just stepped over a line. We're on a new precipice. We're on a higher cliff that we've never been before. And think about it now. Think about now this lab now has succeeded in doing this thing that all the other labs in the world never could figure out how to do. They did it. And that information is going to be shared all over the world. So now the focus of all the genetic scientists, the focus of them is not how can we do this, because now we already know how to do it. The focus then is going to be, what are we going to do with it? You see what I'm saying? They're pouring all this money and effort into how to do it. Okay, now we know how to do it. Now let's figure out what we're going to do with it. How we're going to alter human beings or any species on this planet. Remember what was said in Genesis chapter 6. All flesh had corrupted its way on the earth. All flesh. The advance is raising excitement about possible real-world uses, such as fighting diseases like malaria by changing mosquitoes that spread malaria so that they can no longer carry the parasite. The technology might also help with other insect-borne diseases such as West Nile, dengue fever, and Lyme disease. But the approach is also raising serious concerns. The major issue is uncertainty about what would happen if scientists start to release these genetically engineered creatures from their labs. I'm not near as worried about the genetically altered mosquito as I am the genetically altered politician. The genetically altered airline pilot. The genetically altered sports hero. The genetically altered school teacher. The genetically altered pastor. That's what I'm concerned about. By the way, I agree. Their caution is warranted, especially in the light of Leviticus 26. When you go read Leviticus 26, you see that God says, when you abandon my word, my laws and my statutes, think DNA, when you abandon that, I'm going to cause diseases to jump on you. Burning agues and fever and all these terrible, terrible things, these pestilences are going to come climbing out of the woodwork all over you. Think about what one of the vials of wrath is. When the vial is poured out, what happens to everybody in the beast kingdom? Humongous boils and sores erupting on them. Sounds like zombies to me. The engineered organisms could upset the delicate balance of an inadvertently destroying other species, causing new diseases to emerge or prompting existing illnesses to spread to new places. We don't know whether the elimination of malaria specifically won't somehow have genetic effects that cause a super virulent pathogen to be released or to bring in much greater catastrophic consequences, he says. No, he's talking about the food. Okay, let's say that we are able to eliminate all snakes off of the earth. A lot of those snakes serve a purpose. You eliminate snakes off the earth. They eat mice and rats and varmints. What would happen then? You take away all the snakes off the earth, now you're going to have varmints running everywhere. Vermin. Mice and rats and other things crawling everywhere. Why? Because their natural predator, the thing that God had in place, their numbers down, is gone. These crazy whacked out, I'm going deer hunting this weekend, people. These crazy whacked out animal rights people who want us to stop hunting deer in the woods of the state of Missouri. Let me give you my little 2-minute sermon on Missouri Conservation Department. When I was a child and my father and I would go deer hunting, my dad would get a buck only deer tag, and he had to specify what county he was hunting in because they only gave out so many per county. If you were lucky, you could put in for a doe tag, an antlerless deer, and one out of maybe every 150 guys got one. You were the lucky guy that got a doe tag. Not everybody got one. Why? Because in the 70s in the state of Missouri, the buck population in deer far outweighed the doe population. And the Missouri Conservation Department said, we've got a problem here. We've got too many bucks and not enough does. We need more does. So they reduced the amount of does that hunters could take in the woods during deer season. And what happened is now we have does everywhere. We've got so many does now. See, it worked. So now in the state of Missouri, the first tag that you get is an any deer tag. You can shoot a buck or a doe. Now, after that, you get an unlimited amount of doe tags after that. After your first deer, you can get, if you think you can kill 20 does in that week and a half that deer season is, you can get 20 tags. Some guys can do that. I never could do that. I'm lucky. I'm lucky if I kill one deer every 5-6 years. But I like going. But that's the conservation department. The conservation department does real-time investigations into what the deer population is and how they're spread apart. They keep records on where all the deers are taken from. And they determine, based upon the population and the spread of that population, how much they're going to allow hunters to take the next year or whatever. Or if they're going to reduce what hunters can take. It's managed care, because if you don't have that, you're either going to have too few deer in the state of Missouri, or you're going to have too many deer. And not only does that disrupt our daily lives, but it disrupts the balance that's in nature. God put us on this earth to manage this earth. He did. And so that's my little 2-minute deal about what the people for the ethical treatment of animals doesn't want hunters out in the woods hunting deer. If that takes place, these people cannot even fathom in their minds the damage that that's going to cause. By the way, I got to throw this in here. I wasn't going to talk about this. I got to throw this in here. Jeanette sent me this. And it's talking about America's hunters. Said a blogger added up the deer license sales in just a handful of states and arrived at a striking conclusion. Just in the state of Wisconsin alone, there were over 600,000 hunters hunting in the state of Wisconsin. 600,000. Over the last several months, Wisconsin hunters became the 8th largest army in the world. You know why they call them an army? Because these guys are armed. In the state of Wisconsin, 600,000 men who carry deadly weapons go out into the woods every year in the state of Wisconsin. And do you know how many people die? Zero. You had 600,000 men who were carrying guns with live ammunition, guns that were loaded and ready to be cocked. And not one car was stolen. No one was kidnapped and raped by these men. Nobody was senselessly murdered by these men. But they were a 600,000 strong army. That's more men than who are armed in Iran, France, and Germany combined. These men deployed to the woods of a single American state to hunt firearms, and no one was killed. The number pales in comparison to the 750,000 who hunted the woods of Pennsylvania and Michigan, 700,000 hunters, all of whom returned home safely. A 250,000 hunters in West Virginia. West Virginia has a lot of woods. And it literally establishes the fact that hunters of these four states alone would comprise the largest army in the world. And then add the total number of hunters in the other 46 states. It is millions, millions of Americans who have guns. And there's a reason why Japan would not invade the continental United States. Because you have, in essence, millions of Americans who know how to shoot a gun and don't want anybody taking that away from them. Give you something to think about. We don't need gun control. We need people control. Now, I'm going to run through this in the minutes that we have remaining. And again, I want you to comprehend now, in 2 years' time, now that we know how to do it, now all of the is going to be on what to do with it. Should we alter mosquitoes? Should we alter ticks? Should we alter grub worms that chew up our crops? Should we alter the crops itself so that the grub worms do not want to eat the corn stalks? Should we do that? Or should we just genetically modify the humans? Should we, I saw this coming, but I didn't know what form it was going to be in. But I can remember the very first time I put together it was even before Watchmen broadcast. This was a video that I was going to do for the Club O Prophecy. And after God had showed me from the Bible the secret of Freemasonry, and that secret is, let's see if I can pull this back up again. That secret is, here we go, being connected to something amazing. That's what their secret is. The yin and the yang and the square and the compass is all about bringing in the collusion of heaven and earth together. That's what it's about. That's what Fat Albert says. And so I put together this video thing called The Mother of All Secrets. And I said in there, I got to where I was dealing with the very primitive ability that we had. This would have been probably 2004, 2005, 2006, somewhere in there. The very primitive ability that 10 years ago of changing someone's DNA. And I was talking about stem cells back then. And I said, think about this. Think about the scientists coming up with a way of injecting you with a stem cell of some kind that once it's in your body, it literally takes over all of the genetic traits, all of the DNA strands in your body. It literally turns you to what it is that you've been injected with. And that change would be permanent. I remember 10 years ago thinking forward about this what if scenario. Now, again, I'm always quick to downplay my own this. because I'm just like everybody else who believes the Bible. When you believe the Bible, you start seeing things that nobody else can see. Why? Because you believe what you read, and they are trying to go, well, it doesn't really mean that. In the original Hebrew, it says this, and I heard this, and the charts don't match what you just... That's what a lot of the people... But people who believe the Bible will go, you know what? I think that... When I read, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, I went, that's it. That is it right there. They're going to genetically alter human beings somehow, some way, adding something from them into the human genome. And I'm just going, that's what it means right there. Guarantee you that's what it means. And so, you know, then add to that all the things that you find after that. But here's my point. When you believe the Bible, you'll see these things that other people won't see. And it's not hard to figure it out. So now we are 10 years after I first, we are now there. We right now have the ability. They know how to inject something into a species and change it permanently. Remember that your DNA is a book. Psalm 139:16, in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Remember the rules now of the book that God wrote. You cannot add to it. You cannot get away from it. Leave it alone. Yeah, but Pastor, you know, these poor children, you go to children's hospital and these poor children that are dying of cancer and these adults that are dying of Alzheimer's disease, and people are dying everywhere. And let me tell you something. People have been dying in the Garden of Eden, and they're going to continue to do so until Jesus himself puts down the last enemy, which is death. And I've had to deal in life with the death of a granddaughter who had a genetic deformity from before birth to where her organs were pushed up in and around her heart and her lungs, and they never developed. And they pumped air into her as hard as they could for 5 weeks. And we finally said, we're going to let God have her. I know how bad that hurts. I know how awful that is. But if you were to ask me then, that was 2011, we can alter her genetically and we can cause her to live. She'll be out of this hospital in 2 weeks. Want to do that? Nope. That's a hard decision. No. Mm-mm. Not with what I know. God gave her a unique writing in her book. And only living 5 weeks, this granddaughter has affected me more so than probably any other human in this world. Because I loved her so much, and still do. And I'm glad she's in heaven. So I don't want to hear the arguments about how good this is going to be for mankind. The best thing that you can do for us is just send us on home to Jesus. It may hurt as we see our loved ones go, but it's something that we signed up for. So I want you to understand this. Here in my body, as fat and as painful and diabetic and get as it is, this is how God wrote it. This is what he wanted out of me. Why? Because God knew that if he wrote my genetic structure in a certain way, that I would go through life knowing that the only hope that I ever had in Jesus Christ and nobody else, and especially not myself. The Bible says that he made this creature subject to vanity. Why? So that the same could be subjected in hope. Every vile thing that is part of the makeup of who Mike Hoggard is, my overweight body. My dad was this way too. I mean, I get this genetically. When my dad and I both were in our teens, we were as skinny as that straw right there. Had to run around in the shower just to get wet. All right. That was me and him. And then as we both went on in life, we gained a large amount of weight. That's what my dad did. That's what I'm doing. It's a family tradition. That's what it is. And so anyway, I have this genetic problem whereby, for some reason, my body takes all the food that it does and stuffs it right here in a sack, right here in my stomach. And then I have diabetes. Okay? I'm on the track, man. I'm telling you. My dad had a wicked nature. I've got a wicked nature. God wrote us that way. Why? So he could subject us to hope. My dad got to a place in his life where he realized that if help him and God didn't save him, he'd be dead. He loved his beer. And he testified, if God hadn't taken that away from me, I'd be dead right now. Why do you think God wrote him that way? To subject him to hope. And that's what he learned, and that's what I've learned. So as bad as this body is, don't even ask me. Hey, we can cure your diabetes. We can cure your being fat. We can cure all this stuff. We found all the genetic markers in your DNA that once we put this in you, we can rewrite all that stuff and you'll have this perfect body. No, thank you. I don't want my best life now. I'm holding off. Okay? It's kind of like going to one of these all-you-can-eat catfish places, and you know for a fact that before they ever bring you a stick of catfish, they're going to give you macaroni and cheese, coleslaw, french fries, and hush puppies for the next 15 minutes while they pretend that they're cooking your catfish. So that by the time they bring the catfish out, you're stuffed. And you just paid $15 for two pieces of catfish because you can't eat anymore. I figured that out a long time ago. When they bring the hush puppies and the coleslaw and the mashed potatoes and gravy and the fries out, I just sit there and go, where's my catfish? Because you know what I know? I'm not eating that. I'm waiting for what comes after that. See? That's how it is, P. That's how we're supposed to be. Here's what I want to say to you. I spent this morning studying the word word. And I'll tell you why. The words of our DNA, the words of God's word, the book, the Bible, they're written by God, therefore they are related to the Spirit of God. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I want you to think about it. How true is that? What did Paul say? Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. It's the same idea and the same concept. And so, and he says in verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given of my Father. From that time, here's John 6:66. It's there for a reason. He says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast words of eternal life. So watch this. The words mean something. The words are always going to be attached to the Spirit. I have a little theory. Okay? And I've bounced this off a couple people, and they say, hey, that's pretty cool. Okay? It's not, I'm not saying it's a fact. I'm not saying this is how it is. You got to believe it, whatever. But I think I know when the Bible talks about the spirit of man, we have a spirit. And that spirit returns to God. I think I know where that spirit is in us. I think it's in our DNA. And that spirit is represented by the seven candles in the temple, the tabernacle, right? Well, there's your connection right there. The spirit of man, the light of man, DNA is made of phosphorus. It's light, people. It's a, you have a book of light inside of you. That every cell in your body has this light in it. And I believe that's where your spirit is. I also know that there are religious practices that talk about, it's like, what was it, Nirvana? Nirvana, the word means to blow it out like a candle. The candle of man, study the candle of man going out. What does that mean? His book's been altered. So I want you to listen to this. We know that God's word is light. And this is just something that's been going through my head this morning, so it's kind of new, all right? And I'm running out of time. We know that God's word is spirit. The words that I speak into you, they're spirit and they're life. What about things that are not God's word? What was the devil selling to Eve? His Bible. His word. How many of them in the King James? 46. What did it do? Did it give her eternal life? No. His words caused death. Think about it. Think about genetic alteration of the book that God wrote in every human being. Think of what's going to happen when man decides to add to and take away permanently. I think the candle goes out. 2 Timothy 2:17. Let me read this verse. Their word will eat as doth a canker. You know what cancer is, don't you? By the way, pray for David Toomey. Please pray for David Toomey. He's not doing well. Another lady, one of our dear saints, our dear followers, called, wants us to pray for her son. Sister Judy wants us to pray for her son, who just found out he's got colon cancer. You know what cancer does, right? It just eats. It takes every good thing in the body and corrupts it. Their word doth eat as a canker. You know what Masons believe they're looking for? Lost word. Not a word that gives life, but a word that gives death. So I have probably about 10, 15 pages of study of the word or words that I think show that at the reception of evil words, malicious words, vanity words, lying words, an altered packet of DNA going into us. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The Jehovah's Witness Bible, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. You see, their words produce a different type of person than you and I. Daniel 3:25. Jesus in our Bible is the Son of God. That person in the NIV is a son of the gods. So that's a different DNA. That's a different little package, isn't it? What does that do when it goes into somebody? It's different than what you and I have. And it says a canker, and it makes a permanent change that cannot be altered or stopped after that. Again, this is just brand new, so if you've got questions, so do I. But I want you to do your study of the word or words in the Bible. Okay? Look at man, look at all these things. You do that while I go deer hunting. I'm out of here. I will be here tomorrow night for Wednesday evening service. I plan on recording a watchman tomorrow, Bible study tomorrow. That's what I have planned. And so anyway, but from Thursday on until probably next Wednesday, you won't see me. It's not that I don't love you. I got to go. Okay? I got to go. I got to get out of here. I love you. And you pray for me that I come back refreshed, and pray for my church in my absence, because the devil loves it for when I'm gone. Anyway, pray for little Michaela. She's having surgery now. All right? I love you. I appreciate you. God bless you guys. We will, let's see here. We'll see you all later. Thank you.